And while you're turning there, I promise that I'm going to do my best to shave off a little bit of time since Gary came up and preached to us. Hey, he has this thing about preaching that he doesn't say he preaches, he shares his heart is what he says. So you make sure that you tell him that you enjoyed his sermon today whenever you see him. Let me point out two things while you're turning to Romans chapter 6. Within our small groups, we desire for everything we do to be run through our small groups. And so tonight, we hope that some of our small groups will get together and do some sort of mission project. I don't know if you have planned that. I don't know if that kind of got by you. I hope it didn't. I hope it was talked about in your small group today. But we want you to take an opportunity, whether it be to mow someone's yard in your neighborhood or bake something for someone or just do something kind for someone as a group. In the name of Jesus, so that we can connect people to Jesus. That's why we exist, right? And so maybe take some time this afternoon or this evening or this week to get together and serve someone. We purposefully don't create a whole lot of opportunities as a whole because we want you to get to know people in your neighborhood and to serve them as a group. We want you to figure out the needs, and we want you to do that. You don't need us to tell you what to do concerning doing something for someone. You know who they are. You know how to do it. We just want you to get together and go do that. So, that being said, there's some opportunities for that this evening. But also this evening, we're just getting back from kids camp. A lot of your kids and grandkids went. So at 6:30 tonight, we're going to have a time of testimony just for you to kind of hear and kind of see some of the things that they got to do. So there's a couple of opportunities this evening. So we hope that you take advantage of that and do at least one of those. So 11 years ago, I stood before God and a host of friends and family, and I married my wife, okay? And I'm pretty excited still about that I somehow talked her into doing that. I married her. I put a ring on her finger, but listen, the ring wasn't what made us married, okay? The ring was just a symbol of us being married, right? Like it was my... It was me and her standing before God and before our friends and family with a pastor who had the authority to wed us. It was that commitment before God and people in that pronunciation of husband and wife that made us married, right? But the ring symbolized that, right? Like they say, they take your ring and they say, you know, where's the beginning, where's the end, doesn't have one. That should signify your never-ending commitment or love for each other. It's a symbol. Right? And like people who don't even know us, like they can look at my wife and see her ring, and here she comes right there. I mean, almost like here comes the bride. Couldn't have been any better. Thank you, babe. Thank you for the illustration. So, like they can look at her hand, or people can look at my hand who I don't even know, and they can say, oh, he's married, right? Or she's married. Simply because the ring is what symbolizes our commitment to each other, our marriage. Everyone who sees that ring sees it as evidence that we're married. Did you know that public commitment is a big deal to God? Like not just marriage is a big deal to God, but our public commitment to Him is a big deal to God. And just like a ring and a wedding ceremony is meant to publicly declare love and commitment to a spouse, God gives baptism as a way to publicly declare our commitment to Him. Okay, and so that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to see that in Romans chapter 6. So if you found that, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word, we're going to read Romans chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" Let me just summarize it. If you read coming up into this, kind of the question that Paul's asking is, hey, God's grace is really, really deep. And when He saves sinners and He gives them grace, like He gives them forgiveness, and we get what we don't deserve. We don't deserve forgiveness, but we get that. That's a really big deal. That's a really cool thing. Like, I don't know if you've heard of like powerful testimonies of how God saved someone from some destruction and how He forgave them, and they were a different person. Like, that's powerful. And so He's saying, so what should we do? Should we sin more so that grace can be more powerful? He's going to say, no, that's silly is what He's saying. So I just want to throw that in there. But here's the main part. Verse 3. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So also, you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the reading of his word. You may be seated. So this morning, as we're talking in Romans chapter 6, as we're walking through Romans chapter 6, we're talking about what baptism is. But before we get there, just in a nutshell, I want to tell you what baptism is not. Okay? Because that'll help us understand what it is. Here's what baptism is not. Baptism is not the same as salvation. Okay? Baptism is not the same as salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8-9, I just want to just give you a couple of things that we've already gone through. We just came out of the book of Ephesians. Here's what it says: for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So when it says not a result of works, there's nothing you can do to be saved, right? Like there's nothing, no action you can go through to be saved. It's not a result of works. So by you being dunked in the tank, that does nothing for you. And what Paul is trying to capture in Ephesians chapter 2 is he's wanting us to understand that salvation belongs to God. So there's no, why are you a Christian? Well, because I did this, because I did that. Paul's saying, no, that's not how it works. He's saying that salvation belongs to God. You say, well, it says not by works, it talks about by faith. Well, can't I say because I have faith? Well, according to Scripture, the only reason you have faith is because God, by His Holy Spirit, drew you and convicted you and pulled the blinders off your eyes that 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that we have, and enabled that to happen. Salvation belongs to God. If you look in Ephesians chapter 1, here's how it's going to read. The moment you heard the gospel and believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance to come. So listen, again, I don't want to preach that sermon over again, but it talks about the moment you're saved is the moment you hear the gospel and God stirs in your heart and you believe the gospel. You believe that his death was enough for you. The moment that happens, the scripture says that you are given the Holy Spirit, which is a deposit of what is to come, of your eternal life, your salvation. It's the deposit. It's not like I'm going to put a little bit in here now and it's finished at baptism. You're given everything you need when he stirs and he draws and your heart responds. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes and visits a group of Gentiles. And it's evident that they've got the Holy Spirit. That they're saved, that they're a Christian. So Peter says, hey, is there a reason that we can't baptize them? They've got the Holy Spirit just like us. See, baptism and baptism is not the same as salvation. Listen, baptism is not saving grace, but it is sanctifying grace. Okay? It's not saving grace, but it is sanctifying grace. Here's what I mean by that. In the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says to go and make disciples. Okay? A disciple is someone that God has said, come follow me. And they've responded by following him. He says to make a disciple, then to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So listen, the first thing that God tells his followers to do after giving their life to him is to be baptized. And then he says, then teach them to obey everything that he has commanded. Right? And so baptism is not saving grace, but it is sanctifying. In other words, it's something that God uses to grow us and mature us and lead us deeper into following him. It is sanctifying. It does something to us. You know, I've seen this a lot, particularly with teenagers that used to coming out of youth ministry, where a teenager would give their life to Christ, and then for whatever reason, not follow in baptism, but like maybe they'd come to church, maybe they'd come to Bible study, maybe it was Wednesday night, and they would try to follow Christ, and they would skip the first thing that he told them to do after following Christ. And it's like something was missing. What was missing? The first step of obedience in following Christ once you've given your life to him. See, baptism is not saving grace, but it is sanctifying grace. Here's another thing baptism's not. Baptism's not for church membership. Okay, like I can't tell you the number of churches I've seen this in the bylaws, that if you're going to become a member of that church, you had to be baptized in that church. Even if you were scripturally baptized, even if you gave your life to Christ before and you were scripturally baptized before, it didn't matter. You had to be baptized in that particular church. And what we did was we watered down baptism into making it mean church membership. But that's not what Scripture says that it is. While baptism is not necessary for salvation, listen, we don't want to diminish it in any way what it is. And just like the wedding ring, just like it illustrates something, listen, baptism is going to illustrate something in our relationship with God. And so this morning, what I want us to see is I want to see what baptism illustrates, and then I want us to celebrate it at the end. You guys with me? All right, number one, here's what baptism illustrates. Baptism illustrates the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It illustrates the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Look at verse 3 with me. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So listen, it's all there. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, it's all there. Listen, sometimes we forget how big a deal Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is. Like we talk about it at Easter and maybe throughout the year we talk about it. And when we have communion, you know, we remember what he did for us. But we can't have communion too much because it might not mean something to us. I mean, I've heard that argument before. We can't have it too much because it might diminish what it is. Listen, we forget how big of a deal the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is. And what we also tend to forget is how horrible sin is. Especially to God. But you know that God hates sin, and our sins are such a big deal to him. And our sins, listen, our sin has to be punished. You want to know how big a deal your sin is to God? Look at the crucifixion. We know God sent Jesus to die for us, for our sins. Did we ever stop to think that he picked the time in history where death, where that punishment, that punishment by death was the most cruel in history? He could have sent Jesus today and he would have died by maybe lethal injection. He could have sent him 100 years ago and maybe he would have died by hanging, which is brutal, but maybe lasts about that long. He picked the time in history where death by the government, by the authority, was most cruel. You want to know how seriously he takes your sin? Look at what he put Jesus through for it. Romans chapter 3 says that the wages of sin is death. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. And our sins have to be paid for. The wages of sin is death, and there's two ways to pay for them. Either we allow Christ's death on the cross to be punishment for us, or we spend day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, years after years, eternity, almost dying a daily death in a place called hell. For over and over, we pay for our sins for all eternity. The wages of sin is death. And so, you know, you want to know what happened? Jesus died. The wages of sin is death. He paid it. You get this. He died for you. You know, God suffered, Jesus suffered the wrath of God. All God's hate towards sin, right? All God's wrath towards sin, all of that. Jesus suffered the wrath of God Himself so you would never have to. Jesus felt the full weight of our sin and shame, and He died alone. As Scripture says that the Father turned His back on His Son. He died alone so that you never would have to. They buried Him. He was placed in a tomb, right? Like not burial like we do, where it's under the ground. They placed Him in this tomb. They buried Him in this tomb. By the way, that's why we don't sprinkle with baptism, right? Because the picture that baptism paints is a death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, that's why we don't sprinkle for baptism and don't believe that sprinkled baptism is scriptural. Unless I'm not knocking anyone else that feels like that. That's what we believe that the Bible teaches. Because baptism is meant to illustrate His death and His burial, but also His resurrection. You see, death couldn't even hold Him. Death couldn't keep Him down, and He rose victorious over sin and death. He paid the full penalty, and He rose victorious. The two things you and I will never be able to conquer, death and sin, He did for us at the cross. And so baptism is meant to illustrate this. I do this a lot with kids, talking about illustration. It's meant to illustrate the death, burial, and resurrection. Here's what I do. Where did Jesus die? What did He die on? Cross. They hung him on a cross. Where did they put Him after He died? Tomb. What happened 3 days later? He rose. Right? So that's what baptism illustrates. When you walk in and you're baptized, you're up, right? Representing Christ on the cross. You're dunked, representing Christ's burial. And you're lifted, illustrating Christ's resurrection. Right? That's what baptism is meant to do. It's meant to illustrate Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But number two, it's also meant to illustrate our union with Christ. Baptism is meant to illustrate our union with Christ. Again, I don't want to beat a dead horse, but if you read Ephesians chapter 2 and you go back and you listen to that or just look at the text, it talks about a hostility that exists between us and God. It talks about us being enemies of Christ prior to salvation. Right? Like go back and read it. It talks about the hostility that we don't want to follow Christ before God, before He saves us. That we don't want to be submissive to Him. That we don't want to follow Scripture. That we have a tendency, we are bent towards sin. But that when Christ saves, He breaks down that wall of hostility that exists between us and God and us and each other. That's what He does. He breaks that down and He unites us with Christ. Look with me in verse 3. I'll show you. It says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism and death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Verse 5. "For we have been united with Him in a death like His, and we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." So what baptism illustrates is it illustrates us being joined to Christ. It illustrates us being joined to Him as He killed our sin. And listen, because of this union that now exists between us and God, our identity changes. Like I wear a lot of hats, just like you do, right? Like I'm Heath the husband, right? Like I'm a husband. I wear a hat, I'm Heath the father, right? I'm Heath the son, the grandson, the cousin, the friend, depending on what day it is, the Rangers fan. I am Heath the hunter, the huntsman, right? Okay. Go look in my office and you'll see evidence of that, I promise. Okay, so I'm like the hunter, but listen, all of these sayings, you know, the list goes on, but listen, every one of these sayings could be changed in a moment. All right? Like I'll come home this fall, and Randy will have had watched the kids all week, and all five of them, and I'll be like, hey, I think I'm going to go hunting tomorrow on my day off. Oh, no, you're not. I go from being a hunter to not a hunter really quick. Okay? Listen, whoever we are can change just like that. Okay? We don't like to think about this, but something could happen to my wife, and I could go from being the husband to not a husband just like that. I could go from being a father to not a father just like that. I mean, it only takes a second for God to say, come home, right? And there's nothing we can do about it. You know, I always joke, I'm one bad sermon away from getting from not being your pastor anymore. It literally could stop just like that. Any of these things could stop just like that. But I want you to know that baptism illustrates that my eternal identity that's found in Christ will never change. Okay, that's the one thing that can never be taken away from you is your union with Christ, your identity that's found in Christ. And so when Christ saved me at 7 years old, I went from not being a son to being his son. Okay? And I'm still his son today. In 100 years from now, I'm still going to be his son. In 10 billion years from now, I'd love to see the carbon dating guys try to get that right. 10 billion years from now, I will still be his son around his throne, singing and enjoying his presence. Right? Because my identity is found in Him, and baptism illustrates that identity that can never be taken away, that can never change. So baptism illustrates this union. And because of this union, my identity not only changes, but I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. Like again, this is back to the sanctification process, that who I am now is different than who I was when He saved me. Like I promise you, I'm not the same guy now that I was back then. Like, I'm not the same guy I was in high school. I'm not the same guy that I was in college. I'm not the same guy that I was when I first got married. I'm not the same guy that I was even a year ago. Because when we're united with Christ, not only does our identity change, but this union begins to continue, or it continues to conform us to the image of His Son. See, God is making good on His promise that He gives for all of His children. He's making good on the promise that He who began a good work in me will one day carry it on to completion. So how do you know if you've been united with Christ? I mean, because that's the question, right? Like, how do I know that I've been united with Christ? Let me ask you, are you looking more and more like Him over time? Are you becoming more and more like Him over time? Because when He saves, that's what happens. Okay, and baptism is just an illustration that we have been united with Christ. So here's what baptism illustrates. It illustrates His death, burial, and resurrection. It illustrates our union with Christ. But number three, here's what baptism illustrates. It illustrates new life. Okay, so like it's almost like we're rolling in from this union with Christ to the new life in Christ. Okay, and that's how it's meant to be. Okay, baptism illustrates new life. So if you look at verse 4, it says, "We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Verse 5, "For if we've been united with Him in death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in the resurrection like His." And so look at what this new life looks like. "We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we're no longer enslaved to sin. For if one, and here's what it looks like, here's what the new life looks like. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we'll believe that we'll also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. The life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So there's this new life. And I think the best way to think of it is in terms of a shift in allegiance. Okay? Like salvation, it is a shift in allegiance. So before Christ, I was my own boss. Right? Like before Christ, I decide what I want to do. And it just happened to be at age 7, so I mean, you're thinking, well, how much can you decide? You decide between peanut butter, what jelly to get for your peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Listen, I maybe didn't have a lot of decisions at age 7, but listen, I still choose Christ. Before Christ, we're our own boss. Now, in Christ, we realize that our life is not our own. So here's what new life is. New life describes us dying to sin. It describes us turning from ourselves and trusting in Christ as our Savior. And when this happens, He begins to free us from sin. I've heard of a lot of people making a commitment to Christ and maybe looking at it in terms of turning over a new leaf. Right? Like a New Year's resolution. Like, this year, I'm going to do better. I need Jesus in my life so I can do better. And like, that's how we treat it. It's like our selfish, sinful self. We're going to kind of minimize that, and we're going to start making the right choices. But listen, it's not like just turning it over a different side of you. It's a completely new life. I mean, it's different. It's like, it's change. How many of you had like the science teacher that had all the animals, and he would go or she and get the like the caterpillar, right? And they would put it in glass because they wanted you to see that this caterpillar, it goes in this cocoon, it spins this cocoon, and it emerges a butterfly. They wanted you to see that transformation. But you know that baptism illustrates that new life. And when you're baptized, you're saying, hey, come see me. I know how you know me. But I'm inviting you to come see this transformation as Christ continues to change my life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that we are a new creation when we're in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. And that's what baptism illustrates. It illustrates the washing of sin. That's what this text is talking about, of us turning from sin and turning to Christ, of sin being diminished in our life and Christ being maximized in our life. So it symbolizes, it illustrates the washing away of our sins. It doesn't wash our sins. 1 Peter chapter 3 says that baptism that now saves you, it's not the removal of dirt. It's not going under that saves you, but it is your pledge or your commitment of a good conscience towards God is how that reads. But we are new. That's why so many are confused about their salvation. Because they prayed a prayer, maybe got involved in church. Their life never was new. Maybe the message they heard was, you want heaven or you want hell? Oh, heaven? Pray this prayer. Can I just say that heaven's just like icing on the cake? That when we're saved, we get Jesus. It's a great thing. And so many are confused because they made a decision because their parents thought they should, or they knew that deep down they probably should, but it wasn't. It was absent of the drawing of the Spirit of God. And when that happens, there is no new life. There is no salvation. If it's absent from the drawing of the Spirit of God. So I talk to kids, I talk to adults, I talk to senior adults that wrestle with whether or not they've given their life to Christ. And they know He's leading them to do something. They can't figure out what it is. They can't figure out what He wants them to do. And the fact of the matter is, He's drawing them. And they will not respond because they prayed a prayer or they were baptized or they shook the preacher's hand. Let me ask it this way. Let me ask it the way the text reads. Listen. Has your old self been crucified? That's what it says happens. Has sin been brought to nothing in you? Or are you still enslaved to it? That's how the text reads. Have you been set free from it? Do you live life to God? Are you dead to sin and alive to Christ? Because listen, that's what Scripture says happens when Christ saves us and He makes us new. That these things begin to happen. For some people, it's really quick. They change overnight. And for others, God takes them here. And then He grows them here. And He grows them here. But all along the way, they're becoming more and more and more like Christ. Baptism illustrates that transformation from the old life to the new. So this morning we've talked just a little bit about what baptism isn't. We've talked in great detail about what baptism illustrates. And if you'll give me just two more minutes, I want to talk about who gets baptized, who is to be baptized. Listen, from the Great Commission, which is when after Jesus had died, come back to life, the Great Commission, He gives instructions to go and make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then to teach them to obey everything. And then He floats on up into heaven. And listen, from that moment till the end of Scripture, all the baptisms in Scripture happen after someone gives their life to Christ. Like after He draws them, after they respond to Christ, then they are baptized. After they repent, then they are baptized. Every instance in Scripture, it's always after conversion. And by the way, that's why we don't baptize babies. Okay, that's how Baptists got started in like several hundred years ago, was because scripturally we don't see that. You see baptism happen after a person has committed their life to Christ and the baby hasn't done that yet. So we wait until they do. Listen, some of you here were baptized before you were saved. Like maybe you made some sort of decision in Bible school, and listen, it's powerful to say. We're going to see that testimony in a second. It's powerful to say. BBS and his kids, listen, that's powerful to say. Anyone, any age that acknowledges their sin and trusts in Christ can be saved. Listen, maybe you made a decision, some sort of decision, but it wasn't salvation. You were baptized then. And then maybe as a teenager, maybe as an adult, that's when you gave your life to Christ. And you never followed baptism. Listen, what you describe is not scriptural baptism. You just got a bath as a kid. Baptism, scriptural baptism, happens every time after salvation. Some of you are baptized before salvation. That's not scriptural baptism. It's always after. And can I say that some people's growth has been stunted because you've never been scripturally baptized. You've given your life to Christ. You've skipped being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you come to church trying to learn everything that He's commanded you to do. And listen, I promise you, you don't get to follow Christ how you want, but how He maps it out. And it's always commitment, baptism, learn to follow. Learn to follow more and more. Some here need to be scripturally baptized. And listen, we want to give you an opportunity to do that today. We're about to baptize in a second. We've got some scheduled. But listen, if you're an adult here and you've given your life to Christ, or maybe He's calling you today, don't fold up the Bibles yet. I'm not done. Listen, maybe He's calling you today to salvation. You want to give your life to Him. Scripture says to follow that with baptism. Listen, we've got clothes and they're clean for you to change into. We've got towels, we've got robes, we've got everything you need. If you are an adult and you have not been scripturally baptized, you haven't been baptized since giving your life to the Lord, we've got everything you need. And during the invitation, we want to invite you to be baptized alongside the ones that we already have planned for. Okay? Maybe you're here and you know that it's not settled in your heart whether or not you give your life to the Lord, but you feel like He's been leading you. In just the past few weeks, I can name a couple people that have said, I've been wrestling for weeks, months. One guy's is years. But today I want to give my life to the Lord. Maybe you've been wrestling, and today's your day that you give your life to the Lord. We want to give you an opportunity to do that. Don't go another day without following Christ. Here's what we're going to do. We have purposefully got me up here really quick and not saying much because we want to give you a chance to respond. There'll be men and women up here to pray with you. If you need to pray about anything, or maybe you're coming, maybe you're an adult saying that I want to be scripturally baptized. Maybe you're saying I want to be saved and then I want to follow in baptism. Listen, that's what these guys are here for. We'll usher you back there. Get you ready, and we'll illustrate what Christ has done in your heart. What do you say? What about kids or teenagers? Listen, we make it a point that any minors, we talk with their parents before. And so we're going to ask, if there's a kid that expresses that, we're going to follow up with that. But if you're an adult, we want to encourage you to do that. Let's stand. I'm going to pray. We're going to worship, and then we're going to baptize. God, we thank You for Your word that's sharper than any double-edged sword. And God, I pray for the one right now that's maybe wrestling with this because they know that they've not been scripturally baptized as it illustrates here. They've done it some other way. Would You give them the courage to publicly proclaim their allegiance to You in this moment? God, I pray for those that are here that are struggling with whether or not to give their life to You. Maybe they're trying to figure that out. God, I pray that You settle that in their heart today. And God, as we worship You now, may it rival what the angels are doing around Your throne. We love You. We ask things in Jesus' name. Amen.